Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we'll be going through, or we have been going through, Bob's article, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. This is CIC issue 131. I'll begin with those two verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been discussing these things that Christ accomplished for us at our salvation, these beautiful promises. And we've discussed the idea of being rescued and transferred. And we discussed redemption last time. Bob, can you kind of review where we've been?
Yeah, the whole point of this, as I've said a number of times in this series, if you've been listening to all of them, but some people maybe just found this one first, but the status that believers have in Christ and the reason that was important, rescued from what? Well, from being in spiritual darkness and bondage to sin and facing God's wrath in eternity. And that includes being rescued from the hostile spiritual powers. And transferred means transferred out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We talked about that. Redeemed has to do with being bought out of slavery. The price was paid for our redemption, which was the blood of Christ. So there's a lot of very important Christian theology in these verses. And if this is new, you may want to listen to the previous episodes because it will really help get you a good education about redemption and what it's all about. So this last one, forgiven, is really just as important in the bigger scheme of salvation and our current status. If indeed we're born of God and we're believers in Christ, this is our status. The reason it was pertinent to the Colossians was because they were afraid of the hostile powers and some of the pagan things in their background, in their pagan religions around them. And there was a built-in fear of these things called stoichia, which we're translating elemental spirits. Some have called hostile powers. So this is pertinent because of so many people that need to hear this because they're hearing false teaching. In our world today, in popular evangelicalism and charismatic or Pentecostal or other versions of Christian teaching that's out there that are in error, you begin thinking that you have demons in some cases. I'm not saying every group teaches this, but when there's evidence or manifestations or symptoms or whatever, then the assumption is you need a deliverance counselor to cast out a demon or somebody to break a curse over you and so forth. And so this material in Colossians, written to the church at Colossae, is exactly pertinent to what a lot of people need to hear right now.
Yes, it is.
If they're Christian, then definitely need to hear this and not listen to these teachings out there. And Paul was assuring them that they're safe in Christ. And they need to believe the promises of God, which these are. They're promises.
Okay.
They're statements of one's status in Christ. That, and with it, the promise that we're safe and that he'll bring us all the way to glory. So that was important and was important for them to know. They'd had practices in their past that they went through rigorous religious processes trying to get some special status where they had gained freedom from all curses and all negative influences, or at least they were told by the shamans and pagan gurus of their day. Paul says that's not true. What you have is what God did for you in Christ, if indeed you're a Christian.
Right. They were born into the kingdom of darkness, but because of Christ, they were rescued from that.
Right. And so all this is true. And there's certainly, and you'll get that if you listen to the previous episodes, an analogy with the children of Israel in the Old Testament were brought out of Egypt. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And we talked about some of that. So there's one section left as far as those four, and that's forgiven. But I want to introduce that with the last sentence in the last section in this article. Let me read that. We do not need to work our way through Satan's kingdom one demon at a time. We need to believe what God has said about our own status in Christ. Okay?
Yeah, you emphasize that it's not a process.
Yeah, it's not a process of working through curses, demons, spirits over cities. There's so many theories about this, and I've heard all of them. And I've been getting emails since I've had an email, which is from the mid-90s, from people who think that that's what their problem is based on the teachings they've heard and then symptoms. So I wrote this article relatively lately because I've written many others over the years, but this one was from 2016, summarizing a lot of things that were in the other articles from other parts of the Bible. Because the most common email I get is from people who find other of these articles and say, I have demons, I have manifestations, I'm a Christian, can you help me?
Yeah.
Okay. And because I've got so many, I couldn't even count them all, but because it's over so many decades, these teachings have been around for a long, long time. And I wrote this one article to try to cover all this, hoping to give people confidence that they can trust God's promises and don't worry about feelings.
Okay.
Or even manifestations. I tell people, don't interact with spirits. We've talked about that.
Yeah.
We're not equipped to be in the realm of the spirits. God gave us physical senses to function in the world we're in. Okay? And
that's comforting.
It has to be. We're not equipped to navigate the spirits. We can't see them. God doesn't take his children and put them blind into some dangerous world and say, try to figure out where to go by getting revelations or by saying incantations. He doesn't prescribe incantations. So I try to tell people that. God wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that to one of your children. You wouldn't blindfold them and send them through a dangerous maze with potholes and cliffs and spikes from the ground and things trying to harm them and say, just meditate and then God will get you to the right place. We would never do that. But
no.
People think that's what God does. Why would they think that? Because these false teachers claim to be shaman type people. They call themselves prophets or whatever they call themselves. And they can talk to the spirits. They can see the demons. They can even visit heaven and learn things that way. And so they can navigate the spirit world. And then they offer courses to teach you how to do it. But there's no course that's going to design you to function in the world of the spirits.
And that's not even biblically prescribed, as you pointed
because
out.
When Jesus in the incarnation came, as it describes in the gospel, in the flesh, that we've seen and heard and touched, that we proclaim to you, he spoke physically, audibly. He did mighty works visibly. So the disciples learned using the capabilities they're given as human beings. Their five physical senses, their ability to reason.
Yeah, in 1 John 1, what you just quoted there, it relates to our physical senses, that's how
Right.
Jesus physically
Yeah.
came.
Right. So Jesus didn't come as an unseen spirit floating around that people could maybe tune into if they have the right techniques. He came in the flesh. Any spirit that doesn't confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not from God.
Right.
And his fleshly body, he ascended to the right hand of God. According to Acts and Luke, there were witnesses to his ascension.
Yes.
And we're promised that he is there at the throne of grace as our great high priest. This material is in the book of Hebrews, and that we have access to him. So we pray to the Lord Jesus, who hears us and gives us grace and help in our time of need. And we read the Bible to know exactly what's been said and what's true. That's why we're doing this Colossians section here. But people have been told they need to have special revelations about curses or memories from the past that might be spiritually determinative about their well-being, or the names of demons, things they don't know, can't see, haven't been revealed in the Bible. And so the false teachers, and there's thousands of them, they're everywhere. And they're getting rich off this stuff, just like the pagan shamans do. And they're throwing people into this dangerous, dark, mysterious world that they're not even capable of navigating.
Wow. Okay. It's
So,
very serious.
okay. So because I shared a story way back in one of my early articles about when I was in my 20s, I was in a deliverance ministry and some of the manifestations I dealt with. And then the rest of the article explains why I left deliverance ministry and why it harms people. But all they do is read, and I understand why this happens. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but they read the stories, quit reading, and email me and say, can you help me get this demon out? And some of the things, by the way, were very dramatic, but it was deceptive. And I share that in the article. So this, what we're doing right here, what we're talking about, what this article is about, is my answer to everyone who emails us. So I tell them to read this article. You don't need to do that. You need Christ. And let him deal with the world of the spirits. That is his realm. He knows all things. He's the head over all things. And he is the one who delivered us from all of this and brought us to himself so that we can trust him and his promises. Well, then, you know, just to summarize some of the interactions I've had over many, many years, there are people say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but this isn't working. I'm still getting these.
How do you respond to that?
There's something that I fine-tuned how to help people understand this. One of the things that happens is people think they're Christians and they're not.
Okay.
Because they've been given false assurance by versions of the gospel that aren't really the gospel. If
okay.
they go to a church under Christian banners and they have experiences and they go to meetings and all these things happen, they would think they're Christians. Now, I'm not here to take away assurance, but I can tell you that there are people with false assurance. And we know that. A lot of the people that come to our church came and hadn't really heard the gospel where they were before. They thought they were Christians. They hadn't even heard about the person and work of Christ in detail, about God's wrath against sin, about redemption and forgiveness, these things we're talking about. They heard about raising your hand going forward at a meeting or signing a little box. Yes,
Sure.
I want to be a Christian. I would even say this. some people who may just say, I sort of go under the Christian banner, but I don't want to be one of those born again Christians. I don't just tell them, well, I guess you have to go serve Satan. I tell them to repent, but I will say this. I'm going to say it right now. Even if you are non-religious and you're having trouble in this world, don't interact with spirits. That is a real bad idea.
Okay.
People in the occult already did it. In fact, there's a series that we have on CIC called From Kundalini to Christ. And
it's a very dramatic testimony.
Yeah. And we, as a young lady, I knew since she was a little girl who had spent most of her life in Eastern religion doing Kundalini yoga and got very, very good at it. But she knew about Christianity from having grown up in a Christian home. And so that series is running. In fact, right now, as we record, that series is running. And the demons that were masquerading as spirits of light, you know, you get peace and calmness and all that, they turned on her and attacked her. And she knew what that was, and she repented and went to Christ and got out of it.
Wow, yeah.
So you can't trust the world of the spirit. So I would say use your objective mind, get busy, do something useful and practical and objective with your life, and don't interact with the spirits. Don't go to the spiritists. Don't try to find the good spirits versus the bad ones. The way you know the work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit causes us to know Christ, confess Christ, and we're born of God. So you don't want to, whether you're sure or not sure about your salvation, you do not want to interact with the spirits. It's occultism.
Very important. How would you, for someone who is nervous about what their status is, maybe they are under false assurance, how can they know?
As we've done here, I present the gospel and tell them that repentance for forgiveness of sin is to be preached. Well, I have that here. We'll get to it either today or tomorrow or the next time we record. And I put it out there. It's between them and God. God regenerates, but he is the means of the gospel preached. And if somebody says, that's me, I have done that, and I do know Christ, then these promises were given to Christians in Colossians 1, 13, and 14, and they knew all about the spirits. They were in the world of the spirits. They were surrounded, as far as the pagan culture around them, there were temples to demonic beings around them. Some of them came out of that world. And this is what God told them, that you're rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. The worlds of the spirits is defeated in your life, so you're trusting Christ. And when people say, well, but I still get manifestations, I've got one word, ignore.
Okay.
Ignore. Why would somebody get manifestations if all these things are true? I can't answer that other than in God's providence. But one thing we do know, and we've talked about that, Paul's thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger from Satan. Paul's answer directly from God was, my grace is sufficient for you. The one thing you do not want to do is interact with the spirits, even negatively, talking to them and telling them this and that, even a strong rebuke. And they say, well, Jesus did that. Well, that was to demonstrate. There's two things going on. One, to demonstrate there's a way out, like the Gadarene demoniac and many of the other examples. Two, the apostles are shown to also be true disciples of Christ, real apostles, uniquely so, because they were showing the signs of an apostle. The mistake that people make is to assume that what people really need is to learn the techniques to deal with spirits. Okay. And that the stories in the Bible about deliverances, what are meant to show us Christ's power over the realm of darkness, the sending out of the apostles to show that they were true apostles, they represented Christ, are in fact techniques for solving spiritual problems, therapy for Christians. But in no case in Luke Acts, the two-volume work that talks about this, isn't therapy for Christians. Christians are rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. They don't need demon rebuking therapy. So that sentence I read, we do not need to work our way through Satan's kingdom one demon at a time. We need to believe what God said about our own status in Christ.
Oh, what a relief.
Yes, and some people, like that lady who's, we have a video of over quite a few sessions, who had spent her life in yoga, God set her free and she knew she was free. And others have some issues going on. You just have to ignore it and walk through life as a Christian, believing what the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Fill your mind with the truth of the gospel. Believe God's promises. And that's the best thing you can do. The demons are real. They love attention and they'll keep giving attention to people that talk to them.
Okay.
So don't do it.
Would you say for that person that you're talking to and telling them to ignore these manifestations, to avail themselves of the means of grace?
Absolutely. In other words, you live as a Christian, not as a Christian who's still demonized.
Okay.
So we need means of grace to remind us, and that's what means of grace do. There's an article in CIC you can find in our little search box. Just type in means of grace and an article or two or three will come up. And means of grace are things that God provides, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, going to the throne of grace in prayer, those sort of things. They're not requiring us to have special knowledge. They're not requiring us to get a revelation of something. They're based on what we already know is true and to be part of Christian fellowship. So those things function like the Passover did for Israel, reminding them that God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to himself. We're being reminded in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, what God did and what our resultant status is.
Yes.
We're in him. That doesn't mean there's no attacks against our faith, but it means we stand firm. As we mentioned when we were talking about Ephesians, we should get a little bit more done. We didn't do much with forgiven. I got an email just yesterday and sort of got me thinking again about all those emails. So I thought I'd tell everybody why I wrote these articles.
Okay. Well, so some people minimize forgiveness of sins, but certainly you've got some great verses here in the article that point out that the Lord considers it crucial.
Yeah. Yes. I started the article at the beginning of Luke. In fact, do you want to read? Do you have that in front of you, Barb?
Yeah, I do.
Luke 1.
In Luke chapter 1, Bob references this in the section on forgiveness in that third column on page 4 of this article 131. So Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and he prophesied, and he was talking about his son being the forerunner for the Christ. And by the Spirit, he said that this Messiah would rescue us from the hand of our enemies. That's in Luke 1, verse 74. That's just what Paul said here in Colossians, mm-hmm. In our study, that he would rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. And so we have both the forgiveness of sins and the rescue, two of the promises that Paul reiterated for us in the passage we're discussing in Colossians 1.
Yes, thank you for sharing those verses. Dear listeners, if you're not familiar with Luke Acts as a two-volume work and how the themes that are introduced by Luke in the beginning of Luke carry on all the way through the end of Acts. And if you read Luke Acts as that two-volume work looking for repeated themes and how Luke uses words spoken in the mouth of Holy Spirit-filled witnesses to reveal God's purposes. And that's exactly what's going on here in the prologue part and Zacharias. And there are men and women who prophesy in Luke chapter 1 and at the beginning. So you have Elizabeth, Mary, various people. And this is just brilliant writing in its own right. It's Holy Spirit inspired. When you get to Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, and Joel is cited, and it cites all the different kind of people who prophesy, including men and women, sons and daughters. So, and then that carries on through Acts. What does that tell us? That the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church is going to come to all different kinds of people as predicted in Joel, and that's being fulfilled. And Luke shows us how it's being fulfilled. And one theme you'll find throughout this, Luke Acts, is the forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
And that's why I chose that. And next week, we'll get into how that is revealed in Luke, in the mouth of Jesus and some of the things that happen. And then it goes on to the Great Commission, which talks about forgiveness of sins. As we're running out of time, I'll just give you a little teaser.
Okay.
The word for forgiveness is aphesis in the Greek, and it means release. Sin kept us in bondage and kept us alienated from God, so we were headed toward God's wrath. Release is what God gives us in Christ. And that's to be preached. That's part of the Great Commission.
Beautiful. Well, that's a great place to wrap up this program. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.